No, we are family, right? Yes. That's welcome to Shelter Rock. It's so good to see you here this morning. I was thinking about Tony Bennett this week. How many of you know who Tony Bennett is? Oh, so many of you. You're probably thinking about I left my heart in sin. That Tony Bennett. You're thinking about that Tony Bennett? That's not the Tony Bennett I was thinking about, okay? The Tony Bennett I was thinking about is the head basketball coach down at the University of Virginia. And this year, in March Madness, he and his team won the NCAA championship. And there was a news story about him. I mean, that was back in March that they won this whole thing. But there was a news story this week in the paper about him. And it said that Tony Bennett had been offered a substantial bonus and increase in his salary because he brought home the national title, and he turned it down. He said, no, rather than give it to me, why don't we take that money and spread it? Because, you know, it was a six-figure, a big six-figure number that they were going to give him. He said, let's spread that money around to all my assistant coaches and the other people in the program and the coaches of some of these other smaller sports that don't get as much attention. And then if we have some money left over, let's start a program to help some of our former players get job training, you know, training to help them get into a new career after they're done playing basketball. And the guys on sports radio, you know what they said? This doesn't happen. Say it with me. This doesn't happen, right? I mean, nobody turns down a huge bonus and a big raise after you won the national championship, right? But you know what? I knew why it happened. Because that night, it was a late game. I mean, it was midnight when they won that championship, okay? But that night when they pulled everybody together and the announcers asked him, you know, isn't this the greatest thing in your life? And he said to the announcer, Tony Bennett says, no, Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in my life. I put my trust in him and we build our team around all of that. You know, they say, this doesn't happen. I say, oh, yes, it does, right? Oh, yes, it does. We've been in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we've been looking at these verses about this new church community. And I think that a lot of times when people saw what was going on, they said, this doesn't happen. So every time I kind of put my hand out, will you just say with me, this doesn't happen, okay? So here's God's word for us this morning. This is Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. We got to say it a little better than that. Come on. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need.
This doesn't happen.
Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts.
This doesn't happen.
And they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord was added to their number daily, those who were being saved.
This doesn't happen.
And we all say, yes, it does, right? I mean, when God comes into our life, he can turn us upside down. Now, last week, Pastor Henry was here, and he said very clearly in a powerful and penetrating sermon to me, he said, you know, that our witness, and Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm going to make you, you're going to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and this concentric circles and to the uttermost parts of the world. And Pastor Henry said, you know, witness is two things. It's words. And last week he gave us some very helpful teaching to kind of let us know how we can use our mouth and use our words, use our language to let people know what's really happened to us, that we can tell them God's story in our own words. And so he said, but it's not only words. He said, Marie said, hey, it's deeds. Words and deeds always come together. Look what James wrote here on the screen. He says, look, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, And one of you, good church people, we say to them, these are nice blessings, right? Go in peace, keep warm, be fed. But we don't do anything to really help them. What good is that? I mean, it's not just words, right? We've got to put some actions together with our words to make these things happen with all of this. So, you know, what happens in our life when we come to know Jesus, that, he begins to transform us. We're no longer conformed to this world. We don't think the way the world does. It kind of goes, no, that never happens, right? No, we begin to see things in a new way. Because Jesus gives us two gifts. What does he say? Because of his death on the cross, he gives to all who put their trust in him, he gives them forgiveness. And when we really understand what it means to be forgiven completely for all that God's done for us, you can't do anything but just have a heart of gratitude. You're just thankful to God. You're thankful for your life. You're thankful for all that God gives to you. And people with a heart of gratitude, it just opens you up to just experience life like you've never experienced it. But he also gives us, he said to his disciples, he said, I give you my Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit's going to come on. You're going to come and be in you. It's going to be, you know, you're not going to just see me as a person in a body anymore. My Spirit's going to live inside you. And you're going to sense God's presence with you wherever you go. And it's going to guide you and help you. It's going to stop you and start you a little bit. It's going to give you direction to kind of say, this is what God wants. And not only will his presence be with us, but his power will be with us. So that we can begin to do the things that he wants done in this world. And what a difference that makes when we begin to see all these things. Well, this morning, I think what I like to say is that when Jesus comes into our life, he begins to transform us. And one of the places he transforms us is in our eyes. So I'm going to suggest to you this morning that Jesus is going to give us a little eye exam, okay? He improves our eyesight. He improves the way we see ourselves. No longer do we shame ourselves. No longer do we put ourselves down. No longer do we consider that somehow, you know, we're not good enough. Because we know what Jesus has done for us, that God sent him to chase us down. We can see how much he loves us and stop looking at ourselves and, you know, kind of, you know, somehow carrying guilt and shame with all these things. And we can see, even though we're still making mistakes, we can see what we're becoming. And not only can we see ourselves, but we can see others in a new way. I often say, you know, that for most of my life, I had what I'd call ingrown eyeballs. Maybe you've had that problem too, right? All we can see is us. Everything is about, how's this going to affect me? It's all about me. It's all about whatever you're doing, I'm checking it out to make sure that, you know, am I going to get something out of all this? And our ingrown eyeballs just lead us into all kinds of trouble. So I'm going to suggest it this morning that maybe we can look at our eyes and just see what's happening here. So here's the first thing about our Jesus eye exam. Number one, he says that we're a little nearsighted, right? And so maybe in concentric circles, kind of going out, you know, from Jesus said, be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world. Maybe that we ought to think about the people who are closest to us. The people in your family, the people in your neighborhood, the people who you work with and go to school with. How is it that we treat them? How is it that Jesus wants us to see them? One of the things we read in Acts 2, you know, that they said, this doesn't happen. It says they were in fellowship. They were together. They had sincere and glad hearts. Now go back and think about this early church. I mean, what was really groundbreaking, what was really unexpected was that these people were from all different levels of society. You had some people who came off the fishing boats and people who were educated. Matthew had worked, you know, for the Roman government collecting the taxes. You had other people who spoke different languages and some people were at slave levels and other people were at owner levels. I mean, you had all these people coming together and somehow the scripture tells us that they unified. They came together. People had never seen anything like this before. People usually just stay with the people who were like them. But this church, everybody was welcome. And everybody was treated equal because they all knew the same person. They know Jesus, their Savior. And so they began to treat each other that way. And I think one of the best things that we can do in our witness, not just our words, but the way that we get our actions to work together is that our friends, the people closest to us, need to see Jesus working in our life. Paul writes about this in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. He says, listen, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any common sharing with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, he's basically saying, folks, remember what God's done for us? Remember how he's forgiven you? He's kind of building up to say, just think about all that God has done for you. If you got any gratitude towards God for that, if you sense his power in your life, then he says, verse 2, look, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. What God wants us to do is to begin to live this new society, this new way of relating to other people. We don't look at people and say, oh, he's older, I don't like him, or they're younger, they can't be any good, or they're wealthy, or they're poor, or they're, you know, we don't treat people this way. Doesn't matter where you've come from or what your background is, we know the Savior, and he's loved each one of us, and so Apostle Paul says, we're pulling this together. Look, Paul goes on in Philippians. I mean, this is early church was just like our church. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, that's a big step, right? You talk about Long Islanders. We're going to value others above ourselves. He says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So we come together as people, not with our eyeballs on ourselves, but we're looking at the interests of other people about, you know, what's going on with them and how we can be involved in helping them with all this. Jesus wants us to see each other in this way and to see the difference it makes. You know, one of the reasons people leave the church, maybe the biggest reason people leave the church, is that they can't get along with somebody else in the church. They have some unresolved conflict. Conflict happens, yeah, it happens all the time. We misunderstand each other. We have different backgrounds, and we have different values, and we have different opinions about what ought to be done and everything else. And instead of working it out, we get mad at each other. Most Christians, we don't yell and curse. We just get quiet. We just give people the silent treatment, and we just stay away from them. And what happens? People go, I don't feel any love. It gets really cold in the church. If you talk about a lot of people who are outside the church, they'll say, yeah, I went to church one time, and this is how they treated me, and this is how I saw other people treat each other. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to say, if you're going to build a community, we've got to learn to love each other, to forgive each other, to resolve our conflicts, and to really try to our best to understand each other, because that's what Jesus wants us to do, to put other people's interests ahead of our own. I was thinking this week, 20 years ago today, I'm sure I know where I was. It was September, and 20 years ago, I used to be in August and September, I was always at the Yankee Stadium doing chapel services for the Yankees, okay? They were on their way. From 95 to 2000, remember those years where they were winning all those championships? I was going in there most Sundays and speaking to the Yankee team. I was in the locker room, I remember the day, and the team psychologist was there. You know, Mr. Steinbrenner had hired somebody to take care of the Bronx Zoo. You know the Bronx Zoo? Where all these players are tearing each other apart and everybody's angry, and they're putting all these things in the paper, and they're having all this dissension on the team and all this turmoil and everything else. So he hires a psychologist. So I'm in the Yankee locker room, and the psychologist looks at me and he says, you know, Jack, did you hear? I'm losing my job. You're losing your job. He says, yeah, Mr. Steinbrenner is letting me go. I said, how come? He says, because there's no problems on this team. He says, frankly, I want to tell you, it's all these Christians on this team have wrecked my job, okay? I mean, he was talking about Joe Girardi, who was he was the chapel leader, still playing, and Andy Pettit, and, Mike Stanton, and Mariano Rivera, Scott Brosius, who was the MVP of the World Series that year. There's a whole crew of Christians on that Yankee team. He said, you know, when something comes up in the team and people are ready, the Christians step in, and they talk to each other, they forgive each other, they settle everybody down. I got nothing to do, okay? He said, I like being here, but I have to tell you, I'm a believer too. And what these guys are doing here is what ought to happen everywhere. Well, guess what? Yes, it can, right? These things can happen in this way. Well, here's the second thing that that God wants us to see. That not only is he giving us an eye exam to see ourselves and the people closest to us. And I would just say one more thing about the people closest to you. Sometimes they're the hardest people to hear your words, right? You kind of wonder, they never listen to me. They don't even want to talk about Jesus. Maybe they need to see Jesus in you and the way that you treat them and the way you treat other people. Maybe that will open their ears up. Here's the second way. Jesus also gives us a little test for farsightedness. And our farsightedness is that we begin to see the needs of other people. And you know, here in Acts chapter 2, what did we read? They sold their property and possessions, and they gave to anyone who had need. This doesn't happen, right? But these people saw what God had done for them, and they saw the needs of other people, and they said, well, we'll do whatever we can. Now, I have to tell you, I am so excited to be part of Shelter Rock Church because I think we do this well. I mean, somebody figured out a couple years ago that our church, over the course of a year, we gave away to other ministries, other organizations, and the help to other people. We gave away $250,000 in a year. Not for ourselves. The money that we gave it away to other people. Praise God for that. Our missions teams have gone to Houston, to Puerto Rico after the hurricanes and the problems. We've been in Central America, Nicaragua, and Honduras, and Belize. We've built houses. We've helped rescue people. I mean, our youth missions teams have gone to L.A. and to Wisconsin this past year. I mean, we've been busy doing this. And why? Because we see the needs of other people. And we've decided to respond. And how do we respond? Number one, we let God get into our calendar. So many of you have taken your vacation days and said, I'm going to go build a house for somebody. I'm going to go be on a medical clinic. I'm going to go help run a vacation Bible school in Ghana. Well, guess what? We open our calendars up. And then we've opened our wallets up. We've let God, say, hey, this money that you've given me, I'm going to share it with other people. And it's been amazing, the things that have been built, the things that have happened, but with the support that we've given and helped in these ways. And then finally, we've opened our hearts. There hasn't been anybody here who's been on a mission trip that their heart hasn't been really grabbed a hold of. All of us come home. We know the names of the kids who we worked with. We remember the families that we were touching with all these things. God kind of widens us out. We don't just live in this little tight circle. We have friends in Central America. We have friends in Africa. We have friends in L.A. and every place else, right? Because God just opens us up. We can share with other people. The other thing it does is it not only helps those people to listen to God's message, because they say, why are you doing this? And we say, well, it's because of Jesus coming to us. And that's why we're coming to you. It also opens the ears of everybody around us. I get my hair cut over in East Norwich, okay? There's a lot of Russian Jews in there cutting my hair. A couple Greek Orthodox people. And I often go in and say, hey, I want my hair cut really short. I'm leaving on a trip. Where are you going, Jack? Oh, I'm going to Belize. We're going to go down and build a house for me. We start talking about this. Every time I come into the barbershop now, it doesn't matter what time of year it is, they go, hey, Pastor, where are you going now? I tell them about how our church went to Houston, how they were in Puerto Rico. And guess what? Everybody's interested. They got people sitting in the chairs next to me. What church is this? You went where? What's going on with all these things? You know, God wants to use our deeds. He wants to use our action so that people can hear his message. And sometimes the more we do, we don't do it to kind of make ourselves look big. We do it to make God look big. And we let people see how it's happening. So I invite you to get involved in all this. Open your calendar. Open your wallet. Open your heart. And see what God can do with all of these things. It's just amazing. I think one more thing that I have to say. You know, we don't go on these mission trips and kind of start on this day and end on that day. We may come home on that day, but the mission is still in us. In fact, we bring our mission trip experience home, and we have more courage, we have more confidence in God, We have better eyesight. We begin to see the needs around us. That's why our food pantry is growing so much. People say, well, I don't have to go to another country to help people who are in need. We have a whole team of people today who are over at Mercy First. They're running programs, running a service for the kids, you know, who have been detained at the border and been placed up here in Syosset, right 2 miles from here. And people from Shelter Rock are over there playing music and talking to the kids. You know, we can have a mission right here, and God can use us. Here's the last thing. I think Jesus also gives us an eye exam to kind of take on the big Goliaths of this world. He wants the evil and the injustice that's so dominant in this world. Jesus came and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoner. He sent me to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that's the message, that's the mission he gave to all of his disciples, to you and me. He wants us to help set people free. Today is Freedom Sunday. Across the United States and around the world, thousands of churches are celebrating how God can bring freedom. A year ago when we celebrated, we were focusing on International Justice Mission, IJM, and we showed a video about the slavery that's going on in Africa. Do you remember how many people right now are currently enslaved? It's 40 million people are slaves in this world. Much of it in Africa, some in India, a lot of working people have been slaves, and as well as human and sexual trafficking. A lot of it's going on in Southeast Asia. So, and in fact, my buddies here from Columbus, Ohio, this morning there was a news report from Columbus. They did a sting and arrested 400 people in central Ohio for human trafficking over the last couple days. It's here. It's in New York. And guess what? We were saying, let's take a look. So last year, we showed a video of the boys, the small boys who were being enslaved out on a lake, Lake Volta in Ghana. Do you remember that video? And the boys were being forced to do the fishing, and they were being held captive, and they were being abused in every way. And we were kind of wondering, how do we rescue those boys? Well, we have an update from a story from one of the boys who was in that situation on the set. Let's take a look at this. Take a look at what's going on over in Ghana. Well, International Justice Mission was started by Gary Haugen. He had worked for the Department of Justice, a Harvard grad, on his upward climb, and Jesus Christ got a hold of his life, and he began to see, God kind of opened his eyes to see the world. And he said, there's a lot of places where justice needs to be brought. Justice needs to come. Justice needs to be, introduced into all of this. And so he began this outstanding organization. They've got legal savvy. They've got some energy and some power, some human power and political power and governmental power. But you know what their whole staff does every morning? They set aside 30 minutes for prayer because they want God's power to be at work. This issue of slavery is a Goliath in the world. You wonder, how are we ever going to take this down? How are we ever going to end slavery and set young boys and young girls and men and women free? How is that ever going to happen? Well, we're going to ask God to be involved in that. This is Becky Padgett. Becky's a member here at Shelter Rock and part of our Syosset campus. And you've gotten involved with IJM, right? Tell us how you got involved and how that happened. Could keep it right up there close, okay?
I want to read that verse from Luke 4:18 when Jesus says about himself, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." I had heard of trafficking throughout my life, but I think whenever I heard about it, people acknowledged that it was horrific and deeply disturbing. I think I thought of it as being something that was fewer incidences than it actually is, and in isolated places. And there was always this refrain that came along with that conversation, which was, well, the government supports it. The government protects the slave owner and not the slave, because it's a big industry. The trafficking industry is a $150 billion industry a year. So about 10 years ago, I heard Gary Haugen, who you just spoke about, speak, and it changed me in two ways. I came to understand the magnitude of the problem. 40 million people is, it's just astounding. How can that even be true? But it is true. It's the highest number at any time in history. The other way that it changed me was that where always before, people would sort of say, there's nothing you can do because the government supports it and the government is corrupt. IJM, took these words of Jesus and said, how is Gideon not the poor? How is Gideon not the enslaved and the prisoner? And if Jesus said that he came to do this and we're called to be the feet and hands of Jesus, how can we not be called to help these people? Mm-hmm. And that changed me and made me realize I needed to help.
Mm-hmm. So what have you been doing to help? And then I'm going to ask about a special trip you took.
I support them financially I'm a Freedom Partner with a monthly gift. And they really do rely on those monthly gifts just because it allows them to plan. They're so smart. They're so good at what they do. And I think they can do more if they have that regular mm-hmm. income that they can plan on. Yeah. And then I've also gone to government office to advocate for legislation that would help in the fight against slavery. And pray. I think that IJM values prayer so much. They know that prayer is the work. They know that there's no way that they can, this can't happen. The world would say this can't happen.
Yeah.
But God is able, and God walks them in, and they're really having great success.
Well, you had some experience this summer.
Yeah.
You went. We took a group of people here from the church. Went to Ghana with Pastor Jerry, and Becky was one of them. What did you see in Ghana?
Yeah, so the Project Nemensa that we partner with, and they now have a partnership with IJM, And so they're accepting rescue children from Lake Volta at the PNN. And so to my great joy, I got to sit and talk to these three boys that had been rescued off the lake and just see, you know, that 40 million becomes very personal when it's a little boy with a dream and hopes and now a future.
Can I even ask what that did to you? I can just imagine we'd all just be melting. Yeah. Here's the boy that we watched on a video a year ago, and you saw the same boys here now in this safe school environment and getting an education.
Yeah, it just filled me with so much joy and made me so grateful for IJM and for the other amazing organizations that are working in this on this issue. Mm-hmm.
Do you want to be involved in something like this? Do you want to be part of what God wants to do with us? This morning we have four great organizations that are outside. You saw some of the setup on your way in. And we say, slow down on your way out of here and stop. There's an IJM table. There's a table for Restore, which is a project for human trafficking here in the New York area. There's for the NOMI Network, who's working especially with human trafficking and women and young girls in India. And then we also have our own Cycling for Change with Santosh and Raj Paulus. And they've got a fundraiser coming up. They're helping support all these organizations. We have the tools to do something about all of this. And so we want to encourage you to make it, to get involved. Be a part of helping set people free. Like in your bulletins today, there's a response form inside, or you can respond to what's going on here with IJM. Becky, just tell us again what IJM is doing, because it's like a special offer here, a special opportunity to kind of double their gift, right?
Right, so they have a donor who's committed to matching every new Freedom Partner gift for a full year. The Freedom Partners are $24 a month or more, so that gift will become $48 a month through the month of anyone who commits in September.
Yes. So today you could decide to be part of God's team, to kind of be a pebble in God's, you know, sling, to kind of take down Goliath, and to put some money where your mouth is, to put some deeds where your faith is, and to be part of what God wants to do with all of this. And if you do that, you know, we can see that grow. So you can either put that in the offering today. You could put it in the offering boxes in the back, or you could bring it to the table there with IJM and give it to them and say, I want to be part of this. Or maybe you've got questions, you want to ask some questions. So much good material. Find out what's going on with Restore here in New York. Find out what's going on with the NOMI Network. Great people out here who are involved, and you could be involved as well. Do God's work. Let's just stop for a minute, okay? Would you just pray with me? Lord God, we thank you this morning that when you saw us in need, you responded. You saw us as being slaves. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own selfishness. We were slaves to our own self-interest. And you came, you gave yourself so that we could be set free. Jesus, we thank you. Our hearts are filled with gratitude for the forgiveness that you've given us. We thank you for your presence in our lives. And we want to be doing your work today. And so we're praying today that you would stir our hearts, open our calendars, open our wallets, open our hearts to do your work. We want to be your people. Jesus, come. Touch our lives and be in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Becky, for being there and for your good work. Give her a hand. Yes.